Shine the sink. First thing in the morning, shine the sink. That's what she said. After you make your bed and put on your shoes. Then take a timer and set it for 15 minutes and start going after that clutter. You can't clean clutter. So I took the timer and set it for 15 minutes and started in one area, probably my kitchen, taking all the stuff out of the shelf one section at a time, wiping down the shelves and sorting that stuff into three categories: give away, put away, throw away. And what was left went back on that shelf, stuff that I loved or needed. And my sink was shining every morning and every night. After a couple weeks, I'd given away loads of stuff to the thrift store and thrown away as much. My house started to look kind of amazing, and it felt liberating. I started to tell all my friends about the miracle that was the fly lady. I can't quite keep up with the liberating systems she gave me, and it feels like every bit of clutter has followed me here to Leamington and multiplied itself a hundredfold. I confess it here from the pulpit. I want to live simply, and in many ways, my family does, but we still have way too much stuff. We moved way too much stuff here from London, and now too much stuff sits in boxes waiting to be sorted through. This woman who inspired my decluttering binge a few years ago, the Fly Lady, or Marla Silly, has 500,000 Facebook followers of people seeking to declutter and to keep their homes clean and tidy. More recently, Marie Kondo, in her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, has sold 1.5 million copies to people seeking a simpler, less cluttered life. A simple list of other books on the topic of decluttering points me to titles like It's All Too Much, A Simple Plan for Living a Richer Life with Less Stuff, and The Joy with Less. Sounds like a sequel to the Mennonite cookbook, More with Less. Decluttering is big business, and it seems to me that as a culture we know we have too much stuff, but we keep buying it, more and more and more stuff. Stuff. Our relationship with stuff in North America, if it was a Facebook relationship status, it would be, it's complicated. We're drowning in stuff. We're drowning in debt from buying that stuff. But we can't let it go. We can't seem to stop. And it's not necessarily making us happy. Enter Jesus and today's text from Mark 10. It's the story of the rich young ruler who wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus challenges him, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And he can't. He goes away sadly. And Jesus does not respond with anger, but with love and compassion. And Jesus says to his disciples that it's very hard to follow Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God, when wealth gets in the way. And the disciples are perplexed, and they wonder if anyone has a chance, if this good, sincere, rich young man finds it so hard. And then Jesus says that curious line, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a tough story for us North American Christians. Most of us know we are like that rich young man. We know. We have too much stuff, and we have a hard time letting it go. And we spend too much of our time acquiring stuff, and then at the end, we have too much trouble downsizing it and letting it go. It's really hard. So when Jesus says to the rich man, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me, I wonder, could I follow that command? Could you? Would Jesus come to NLUMC and find the sanctuary empty, with all of us going away sadly, for we have many possessions? And is that the message of this story? That we all need to sell our stuff in order to follow Jesus. It's a hard message indeed. Now, this story is a call story. There are several call stories where Jesus calls someone to follow him. Jesus meets someone in the midst of their work, or they come to him, and he says, "Follow me." So the first call story in the Gospel of Mark is to the fisherman Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, along with James and his brother John. That's right there in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, Levi, the tax collector, is called. And he too gets up and follows Jesus. By chapter 3, there are 12 disciples called. And they are, in the next chapter, sent out, once even without carrying their money bags, just free to follow Jesus and to preach the gospel. And here we are in chapter 10. And Jesus calls this young man with the same words, "Follow me." But this young man goes away sadly, unable to follow Jesus this far. The Greek says, he went away clouded up, his eyes clouded up with tears. He can't let it go. He will follow no further. And he's the one person in the Gospel of Mark whom Jesus calls who does not follow. It was too hard. Let's look a little closer at the story and at this young man. The young man comes to Jesus with great respect. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't go right away to the difficult command at the end. He turns the question back to him, like a good teacher does. He talks first about goodness. "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And scholars seem united on this point. The young man's not hiding anything here. "Teacher," he says, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." This is a good young man who has spent his life seeking goodness, trying to keep the commandments. And Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." I find that a curious turn of phrase for a wealthy young man. "You lack one thing." What does this rich young man lack? He has too much. But it's a good question that we who also have too much do well to ponder. When we're so full of stuff, what do we lack? He lacks maybe the ability to leave it all behind. He lacks the ability to drop it all and follow Jesus. He lacks focus. He lacks a single-minded passion. What does he lack? An emptiness, a simplicity that can see with a clear mind that the good way is the way of Jesus, the way of justice, the way of peace, even though that way is not as comfortable as the one padded with wealth, even though that way is marked with suffering. What does he lack? And Jesus, looking at him, loves him. He loves him. The Greek here is the strongest form of love. He agapes him. He loves him utterly and completely, sacrificially even. Jesus loves him. And this is the first person in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus agapes. He agapes him as he watches him turn, walk sadly away into the distance, for he has too many possessions. And then Jesus will look around and say to his disciples, with compassion, I believe, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't respond with anger, but with love and compassion. Is Jesus right? Is it very hard to follow Jesus when wealth gets in the way? The disciples were raised with a mindset that wealth was a clear sign of God's favor. How could the wealthy be on the wrong side of things, they thought. And how could this good, sincere, lovable, rich young man walk away? And if not him, and who stands a chance? And Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This expression bears some explaining. There are a couple possibilities here. One possibility, fairly popular but disputable, is that the eye of a needle refers to a gate into the walls of Jerusalem, which was so small that a camel needed to be completely unburdened to go through. Only the camel, one at a time. It's an attractive idea and helpful in explaining the meaning of this parable, but it's probably a 9th century invention. There was no such gate. Another ancient scribe tried to change the phrase when he was copying the scripture from a rich man to those who trust in riches, so that it was not the wealth itself, but the trust in riches. But again, the original text stands. Jesus is talking about wealth and how it gets in the way of our discipleship. We can't wiggle our way around it. It's as though Jesus is saying to this disciple with love and to all his would-be followers who are heavily burdened with stuff, let it go. Let it go. The disciples ask Jesus what we might be asking too. Then who can be saved? Who can follow this difficult teaching? And here's good news, the gospel grace that I hear in this story. Jesus reminds the disciples and us that on our own it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. An encouragement, to be sure. For our salvation does not lie with our goodness or with our ability to keep the commandments perfectly, for like the young man was doing that. Our salvation is a gift of grace. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God is assured by the one who loves us with that deep agape love, the love of the one who would be able to give it all up, to let it all go for our sake. Jesus would lead the way in this as always and show the disciples the path to rich and full and glorious life eternal, here and hereafter. With humans, it is impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. So, does that let us off the hook with our wealth, with our stuff? Do we get to keep all our stuff since we're saved by grace? Unfortunately, the gospel doesn't work that way. The call of Jesus through grace continues to convict us and to call us ever closer to the heart of God. And we know our wealth does get in the way. Our vision is clouded by our stuff. It's a great paradox that when we have so much stuff, we're left with a gaping lack, an unfillable hole, an unquenchable thirst, an insatiable appetite for more. And it's foundational to our consumerist, capitalist economy that this hunger never be satisfied, that we exist in a state of perpetual lack, even though we're drowning in too much stuff. We're bombarded with advertising messages that say we're not enough in ourselves. And the last time I preached a few weeks ago, I said something like, whenever I meet scarcity in scripture, or lack, I discover that scarcity is a lie. In God, there's more than enough. The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes with leftovers is the biblical norm. And this story of the rich young ruler actually fits into that whole theme of enoughness. In this story, the rich young man walks away sadly, but the disciples of Jesus, including Peter, finally have a chance to come off in a positive light. And Peter says, look, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus doesn't deny that. He affirms them and gives them a promise of greater security. They talk of leaving their homes, their families, their land, and Jesus talks of receiving the same 100-fold. And Ted Gettert, in his Anabaptist commentary on the Gospel of Mark, says that these categories, what they left behind, are indicative of basic needs of the day, their real needs. Home, where we belong. Family, to whom we belong. Parents and children, our identity and our financial security. Land, a sense of continuity from generation to generation. These are needs. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, there is a promise of belonging, a new tribe of belonging, an identity in Jesus, in God, a security here and hereafter, an inheritance that endures from generation to generation. Our needs, our real needs, are met. There will be enough, more than enough. Social researcher Brené Brown talks about the myth of scarcity throughout her work. In Daring Greatly, she names scarcity as one of the big cultural ideas that begets shame, comparison, perfectionism, and disengagement. Scarcity is our big never enough problem. It's endemic in our culture, in our day and age. But it's imperative, she says, that we overcome scarcity in order to grow a relationship, to raise a family, or create an organizational culture, or run a school, or nurture a faith community in a way that's opposite to the cultural norms of scarcity. It takes awareness, commitment, and work every single day. But the opposite of scarcity is not abundance, but enough. So we need to work towards a culture of enough. The counter approach to living in scarcity is not abundance. Scarcity and abundance are two sides of the same coin. The opposite of never enough isn't abundance, but or more than you could ever imagine, but enough, or what she calls wholeheartedness. I believe Jesus is calling this disciple and us to wholeheartedness, to embrace our enoughness, to embrace the vulnerability of the life of discipleship, to embrace that our worth comes not from stuff or from status, but only by the grace of God. Our wealth, which leaves us so frequently spiritually impoverished, is not what saves us. We live in an age when we're bombarded that we need more stuff to solve our problems, that we're not enough, and that is a lie. I believe that many of us have an inkling of a deeper truth, that getting rid of our stuff will offer us a life of more richness and freedom in more spiritual space. But we're afraid that what we might find on the other side of our stuff, we're afraid of being vulnerable, of having unmet needs, of leaving our loved ones vulnerable and exposed. We find it hard to let go. What is the intersection of stuff and our spiritual journeys? And can we let Jesus speak into our lives in this sensitive space? I believe that the Fly Lady, Marie Kondo, and Brené Brown, and all those who urge us towards simplicity and more mindfulness, more vulnerability, and less stuff, are in line with Jesus' call for discipleship. We are called to let it go, to release our stuff, be generous with our stuff. Let it go. But we cannot do it on our own strength. And no decluttering plan, no shining sink or magical art of tidying up will get to the spiritual root of our hunger. That comes by grace. It's hard, and Jesus knows it, and Jesus loves us enough to call us anyway. I like how Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, puts it. In The Message, the disciples respond to Jesus's challenging command like this. "Then who has any chance at all?" they asked. And Jesus is blunt. "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it." And beloved children of God, that is good news for today.